example of one of the earliest manuscripts of the Greek New Testament from about 300 AD. The original writing would not have been in columns, but in long lines on papyri. Of course, you're going to say, well, it's all Greek to me, and that's completely understandable. It's hard to tell, but you'll notice there are no headings. There are no chapters. It wasn't until the 1220s when the Archbishop of Canterbury added chapter headings. There are no verses. These were added in the 1500s to make it easier to find specific texts. There are no sentences, no punctuation, and there's not even a space between words. In fact, if there was no space on a line to finish a word, the remaining letters would go onto the next line. That is the way ancient Greek was written. And the reason I mention this is because the way the chapters were created was not helpful in this particular case. It is helpful for us to use these chapters and verses to locate texts, but if I were only to focus on chapter 4, 1 to 11, we would miss the context and lose much of the meaning of what's really going on in this event in the life of Jesus. And that's why I ask that the scripture reading look the way it did today without chapters and verses. To fully understand what was referred to as Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, we need to know what took place at his baptism. Mark, believed to be the first gospel written, has a very brief account. 3 verses for the baptism and 2 for the temptation. Matthew and Luke, believed to have been written later, give fuller accounts of both of these events. John's gospel, thought to have been written much later, does not describe either event, but includes an important testimony from John the Baptist. All 4 records claim that at Jesus' baptism, he was declared to be the Son of God. This is the key point. Jesus identified as the Son of God. And this is critical in understanding what takes place next. But there is another Son of God. We have to go way back to the very beginning of the development of the nation of Israel. In Exodus 4:22, we read that Yahweh, Israel's God, instructs Moses to say to Pharaoh, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son.'" Centuries later, the prophet Hosea, speaking the words of God, reminds the people, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Matthew uses this passage earlier in his gospel as a reference to the infant Jesus during the escape into Egypt. So God has 2 sons, the nation of Israel and Jesus. And the parallel between these 2 sons is a theme not only in this passage, but throughout the whole New Testament. As the son Israel passed through the waters of the Red Sea, Jesus had just passed through the waters of baptism. Just as it was God who led the nation through the wilderness, it was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness. Why was Israel led through the wilderness? For one purpose and one purpose only, to test them, to prove what kind of son they were. In Deuteronomy 8:2, we have this statement describing God's reason for bringing the nation of Israel through the wilderness. "Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments." In the passage we are looking at today, the reason the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness is in order to be tempted. Both the Hebrew word in the Exodus passage and the Greek word used in this passage have 2 different meanings. One meaning is test, and that is how it is translated in the Exodus passage. This comes from a metallurgical application when a metal is put through the fire in order to determine its strength and purity. A dictionary definition of test is as follows: a procedure intended to establish the quality, performance, or reliability of something or someone, especially before it is taken into widespread use. God was testing the nation of Israel with the express purpose of revealing their hearts, whether they would keep his commandments. The second meaning of the two words is tempt, which is defined as to entice or attempt to entice someone to do or acquire something that they find attractive, but know to be wrong or not beneficial. This is certainly consistent with the devil's goal, and this is what is taking place in this event in Jesus' life. So, to test is to determine strength and purity. To tempt is to entice one to do evil. The difference is determined by who is presenting the situation. God tests to determine strength and quality of a person. Satan tempts in order to lead a person to do evil. And this is quite a remarkable thing, that God is allowing the devil to tempt Jesus. It is important to remember that based in the mystery of the incarnation, Jesus' unique birth, he is both divine and human. Also, according to Matthew's account, this temptation takes place after Jesus has fasted for 40 days. As a human being, he is suffering from physical hunger. So this temptation is real for a human who has been weakened physically and most probably psychologically. As we look at the three temptations, I want you to notice a progression that takes place. Here is the first temptation. And the tempter, coming to him, said, "If you are the Son of God, speak, in order that these stones may become loaves of bread." First, notice it is the tempter that comes to Jesus. And he picks up on what was just said at the baptism. "If you are the Son of God." The construction of the Greek grammar indicates that the tempter is not questioning the truth of this statement. The tempter does not doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. He knows Jesus is the Son of God. It could be translated, "Since you are the Son of God." The tempter's command to Jesus reveals he knows this to be true. "Since you are the Son of God," the tempter's command to Jesus reveals this, no, sorry, "speak in order that these stones may be turned into loaves of bread." How does God create? It is by speaking. God said, "Let there be," and it was. God creates by speaking. So enticing Jesus simply to speak, to create bread, is acknowledgement that he is the Son of God. What I find very interesting is that he is using stone in the temptation. The traditional view of Jesus' work was as a carpenter working with wood. But the word to describe his craft is tekton, from which we get the word architect. It was very likely that Jesus was a builder, and the common material for building was stone. So metaphorically, he had been changing stone into bread his whole life. I imagine the tempter saying, "As the Son of God, use your power to satisfy your own needs so that you will live. Your father has left you here in the wilderness all alone, and now you're hungry. Why would he do that to you? You're the son, aren't you? I guess you just need to take care of yourself. Just say the word, and you won't be hungry anymore. You need to depend on yourself. The father isn't going to give you what you need." Jesus had come as a man for a particular purpose, to do the will of his father. And that will was to serve others, not to be served, to give his life as a ransom for others. But he is hungry, and all he has to do is literally say the word, and there would be food to eat. Is that such a big deal? Do you remember the other Son of God in the wilderness and needing food? Jesus certainly remembered. He responds to this temptation using a text from Deuteronomy, one of the books he quoted most often. Scholars believe that when we have one short quote, Jesus is actually referring to a larger passage, which his Jewish readers would know. What he quotes comes immediately after the verse I mentioned earlier about God's purpose of testing. Jesus states emphatically, "It stands written." But then the whole passage reads, "He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Note the first part. God was humbling the nation by letting them get hungry so that they would come to know that life, true life, comes from what Yahweh says. The test that God performed on his son, the nation of Israel, the tempter changes into a temptation for the Son of God, Jesus. Satisfying an immediate personal need at the expense of disobeying the Father's will and purpose for his life was not worth it for Jesus. He knew what true life was, obeying the Father. The second temptation heightens the tension. First, it was the Spirit that led Jesus, and the tempter came. Now notice it is the devil that takes Jesus and made him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. The term devil means accuser or slanderer. The change in name is interesting, from tempter to accuser. The location is also an important point of interest. The temple was the place not only of sacrifice, but also of God's protection and presence. This time, adopting Jesus' strategy of using scripture, the accuser presents a second challenge, but based on the same truth as in the first temptation. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Surely God would not want his beloved son to die from a fall off the temple. God would rescue him, sending his angels to ensure he would not be hurt. You may recognize that this quote is taken from Psalm 91, verse 11 to 13. This is a lovely psalm about God's care and protection. He is described as a fortress, refuge, and deliverer. Perhaps the devil is aware that the Psalms are the passages most quoted by Jesus. What a spectacular scene that would be. "Go ahead," the devil taunts. "Just see what God will do for you. He's promised no evil would befall you." But Jesus knew the Hebrew scriptures too well to be taken in by this persuasive argument. If you read it carefully, you will know that the devil does not quote the whole line. He put the word "and" where he left out the clause "to guard you in all your ways." The angels are sent as bodyguards to protect one from attacks by enemies. This is one of the most strategic, and I'm afraid to say most successful, strategies when we face temptations. People develop whole theologies out of a select number of verses without regard for the whole understanding of Scripture. Or significant words and phrases are left out of texts to justify actions. This is why it is so important that we not only read but study Scripture so that we can properly understand God's will. In this particular situation, it was important that Jesus not purposely put himself into a position of danger, simply to see if God will act. Again, Jesus responds from the experience of God's Son, the nation of Israel. It is written, "Do not test the Lord your God." Here, Jesus is pointing to a much bigger picture. The last phrase of that verse from Deuteronomy 6:16 says, "As you tested him at Massa." What happened at Massa? After God had supplied the manna to the nations, they became contentious and disputed with God about access to water. When God supplied them with water, we read, he called the place Massa and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" In spite of all that God had done in bringing the nation out of slavery in Egypt and all the miraculous signs all along the way, they still were questioning God. Is God here or not? Is he with us? This is the question the accuser is putting into the mind of Jesus. Is God really with you? You can prove whether or not it is true by simply jumping off from here. But Jesus was not going to test God. He was not going to question God's trustworthiness, his faithfulness, his reliability. He was secure and safe in his relationship with the Father. He didn't need God to prove it. Now the ultimate temptation comes, and is well represented by the location. The movement here in this passage is from the desert to the top of the temple, onto an exceedingly high mountain. All the kingdoms of the world and their glory can be seen. This time, there is no appeal to Jesus' identification as the Son of God. And the if-then is reversed. The offer is presented first. All that the eye can see will be given. Jesus can have it all. All he has to do is bow down and worship this being. All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. The Son of God, the nation of Israel, was called by God for a specific task. It was to be a distinctive nation with unique and different ways of living and worshiping the one true God, so that all the nations around would come to know Yahweh and worship him alone. To quote theologian Michael Goheen, Israel was called by God to mediate his presence to the surrounding nations, to be a tangible evidence of his living reality in their midst. In the story of Israel is of a son who failed rather than living faithfully. And they succumbed to the influence of other nations, worshiping their gods and following their ways of life. Jesus was also called by God, and he knows that what is being offered, he is going to gain in the end all the kingdoms of the world. Why is this temptation a challenge to Jesus? Because his calling is based on God's terms, and he knows what that means. He will gain it all, but only by going through suffering, bearing the sin of the world, and death, and what that means in terms of his relationship with the Father. Jesus knows that if he is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. But what does being lifted up mean? It means being mocked, physically tortured with beating and whipping, and being nailed and hanging on a cross. It means being betrayed and being denied and being deserted by the closest companions. What would you choose? Simply bow down to Satan, or go through all of that for the same end result? Jesus chose the path of suffering, and in his response finally names the tempter, the accuser. "Go, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." As in the previous temptation, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 6. It is here that the great statement of Jewish faith is commanded, one that Jesus refers to later in his ministry when challenged again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Jesus confronts Satan and this temptation with the affirmation that only the Lord, the God of Israel, is to be worshipped, regardless of the cost. At Jesus' command, Satan leaves, and it is then that the angels came to serve him. In our journey with God over the past several months through the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, the focus has been on God's Son, the nation of Israel. And at the end of that, it is clear the Son has not been faithful to God. They failed in their calling to be the nation that would worship, obey, and act according to God's commands, to be a tangible evidence of his living reality to the surrounding nations. But out of that nation, one comes, another Son of God, who has proven that he is indeed the beloved, the faithful. All four gospel writers in their own way want to make it very clear to their readers that Jesus is the Son of God who came and fulfilled his calling to give his life so that any who believe in his name would be called children of God. Overcoming these temptations Jesus faced was not only proof of his faithfulness, but was also done for our benefit. The writer of Hebrews explains, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Just as the devil knew that Jesus was the Son of God, so he also knows that we are children of God, and so we are tempted. Tempted to rely on our abilities to get through life. Tempted to question whether God is really there, whether he is really willing and able to help us in all and every situation. Tempted to give our devotion, our adoration, our worship to anything other than God. But because we are children of God, we must also expect to be tested. Tested in order to be strengthened, to develop perseverance and proven character, as Paul writes in Romans. Jesus' brother James encourages us that we should consider it a reason for joy to be tested, because testing produces endurance that helps us to become mature in faith. And as mature children of God, we become the living witness of God to the watching world. This distinction between being tested and being tempted is of critical importance in our lives, and we need to learn to discern the difference. God never tempts anyone to do anything that is wrong. But we see from the experience of Jesus that the evil one will take a test, a situation intended to strengthen our faith, and turn it into a temptation, an enticement to reject God and his will. It is at those times we can hold on to two promises. Because Jesus himself was tempted by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Blessed is anyone who perseveres under trial, for once they have been approved, they will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What kind of child am I? I pray that in those times of testing, that I will call upon Jesus for his help to endure so that I don't fall into temptation, but become a witness to those around that true life is from and in God. Amen. Janet is going to come and lead us in a time of prayer for our congregation.
Let us pray. Holy Father, We come to you humbly as your servants. We praise you for the beauty and power of your majesty, and thank you that we see this each day in nature. We pour out our hearts to you, knowing that you are sovereign, involved in every part of our lives, both individually and as a congregation. We trust that you hear our prayers, that you will answer them according to your good, pleasing, and perfect will in your time. Please grant us wisdom and discernment to our session elders in all the decisions and direction for growth in shepherding care. Thank you for providing Knox with a dedicated staff who give their time and energy to serve our congregation. May they be encouraged in faith and know that they are appreciated for carrying out their tasks with your direction and guidance. Please help us as individuals to walk in your light, seek you first in every part of our lives, trust and obey your directions, and prayerfully be in your word daily. Lord, please comfort Jean Godette and give her the ability to feel your peace that passes all understanding. We bring to you our sick and bereaved, that they will continue to hope in your love and comfort. We also remember those recently bereaved from the plane crash last Sunday and the tragedy in New Zealand. Thank you for our Knox mission team and all that they've accomplished this past week in your name. Please bring them home safely and guard them during the transition back into life this week. For we are convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Let's stand one last time to sing this as we go out. I'll just wait just a second here, because... Yeah. All right. One, two. One, two, three. Oh.
You are not alone if you are lonely. When you feel afraid, you're not the only. We are all the same. In need of mercy, to be forgiven and be free. It's all you've got to lean on, but thank God it's all you need. And all the people said amen. Oh, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And all the people said amen. Torn apart.
Blessed are the persecuted and the story in heart.
Blessed are the people hungry for another star. This is the kingdom of God. And all the people said amen. Oh, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen. Oh, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen.
our service today. I invite you all to enjoy some refreshment and some time for fellowship, and again, encouraging one another as we go into this week. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and always. Amen.